Command with Jenna Ellis, and I am so excited to be doing these deep dive episodes into subjects and topics and with guests that you want to hear from and things that you want to hear more about. And one of the things that many of our listeners have written in over the last week or so, and the first week especially of the Trump administration, is all of the things that he's doing on pro-life and where the movement goes from here. I know that our AFR audience is so dedicated to pro-life issues and wanting to ensure that we protect the most fundamental and basic right of all of our rights that come from God, our creator, which is the right to life for everyone from the moment of conception all the way until natural death. And it has been so encouraging to see the Trump administration putting out a lot of these executive orders and pardons for pro-lifers that were persecuted by a weaponized government, and J.D. Vance going and speaking at the March for Life, President Trump having his video presentation and reaffirming what he said in his first term, which is that all children are a sacred gift from the Lord. And I personally am very relieved, frankly, and maybe even a little bit surprised that he is so strong this soon out of the gate in his second administration, when the RNC and even the Trump campaign had really kind of backed off, especially after the Dobbs opinion, and thinking that, well, you know, the whole abortion topic isn't going to be a winning issue for 2024. We heard that so much. And so really the focus was just going to be on the states. But now we're seeing the federal government under Trump yet again protecting life. That is a good thing. I am so relieved. And if I knew, frankly, that he was going to be this pro-life, I could have even more strongly supported him in this particular issue in the general and even in the primary. So you know, but this begs the question, where do we go from here for the pro-life movement to really take advantage of the next 4 years on the federal level and also the state level? Because we've seen, unfortunately, some of these amendments that are really bad for states pass in blue states. We've seen, thankfully, some of these amendments that are very bad fail in some states, like my home state of Florida. Thankfully, our amendment 4 failed. Mainly a credit is due to Governor DeSantis for being so pro-life as well. These governors need to get out there and push for life. But also, we need to do our responsibility and our duty to ensure that we are engaging in all things pro-life. And so joining me for this conversation is our good friend, Father Frank Pavone, who's founder of Priests for Life, who is getting out there and getting things done, and is probably one of the most foremost advocates for life on the national stage and on a state level. So, Father Frank, I'm so incredibly grateful that you're joining us today on demand. And give us first kind of a 30,000-foot perspective of the first week of the Trump administration and kind of where we're at this moment in time.
Well, thanks, Jenna, for having me on. And the first week really has been a lesson in how President Trump is defending the tools we need to be pro-life, because even the executive orders that did not directly address abortion do, in fact, help our movement, reinforcing freedom of speech, ending weaponization of government, stopping censorship. Even the affirmation that there are only two genders is an executive order that says we've got to get back to biological truth in our public policy. That helps our efforts. Then it specifically applies to the pro-life movement, in as much as he said we're freeing those that were convicted unjustly, some two dozen pro-life activists, some of whom were in jail, others of whom were under house arrest or were awaiting sentencing. And then we had likewise an order that said we're not going to unjustly persecute pro-life people under the FACE Act. We can talk about that in more depth, but again, it's like government getting hands off peaceful pro-life activity. So some streams of funding abortion are under executive authority, and he took that authority to say you know, no more federal funds going overseas to promote abortion in other countries, the so-called Mexico City policy. He reinstated that, as we expected. And he also essentially reaffirmed the United States as a nation that would affirm pro-life policies. And one of the ways he did that was to have us rejoin what's called the Geneva Consensus. It's a group of about three dozen nations that say we're pro-life and there's no international right to abortion. So from an overall perspective, we're getting back on our feet as a pro-life country and as a country that says, let's follow existing law, whether it's in terms of abortion funding or in terms of protesting abortion. This has been, in this first week, a tremendous encouragement to the movement and an invitation for us as the people to pick up the ball and run with it, to do the things we are free to do as citizens to help the unborn.
Yeah, absolutely. I love how you describe that as an invitation, because I think that so often we feel like as conservatives and as Christians, we are always opposing those in power and authority. And yeah, and then the Bible clearly says, you know, that we this world is not our home, and things are evil in the world until Christ returns or calls us home, and we are all in the new heaven and the new earth. But we still need to take advantage of every opportunity that presents itself, especially when we have leaders that are standing up for righteous causes. And, you know, regardless of whether anyone thinks that Trump in his personal life is the exemplary Christian or whatever, ultimately, you know, that's between him and God, obviously, but he is standing up for righteous causes. And he is standing up for the biblical worldview, at least insofar as the pro-life issue is concerned. So we should take that invitation, as you mentioned. So what can we do then to actually make gains on pro-life issues and policy over the next even 2 years? Hopefully it will be four of a Republican trifecta.
Well, one of the things is that, you know, he has shone a light on the funding issue. So we need to continue to build on that. The reason that he has been comfortable reinstituting this Mexico City policy, which is actually called the Protecting Life in Global Health Assistance Plans, is that it enjoys public support. Most people don't want their tax money paying for someone else's abortion. So let's build on that. A separate executive order reinforced the Hyde Amendment. Now that is, again, already existing federal law that protects our taxpayer money from abortions performed within the United States. Okay, Biden had issued a couple of executive orders to require public funding of abortion. President Trump rescinded those. Building then on this public sentiment that says, hey, listen, even among pro-choice people, you want to have an abortion, that's your business. Of course, we don't agree with that, but you want to have an abortion, at least don't ask me to pay for it. Okay, let's build on and reinforce that public sentiment to our members of Congress. The president has done what he can do. Now let's go to Congress and say, hey, could you follow President Trump's example, listen to your constituents, and please end the funding of the abortion industry? It's not only the funding of Planned Parenthood, but of other abortion organizations and businesses. Why don't we put that to an end finally? And there are a number of bills now that have been introduced. For example, Representative Michelle Fischbach has introduced a defunding bill, and also Representative Chris Smith, as he's done in the past, is the author of the No Taxpayer Funding for Abortion bill. Now, what this does is it simplifies the whole matter. In other words, Congress has to repeatedly vote on whether various appropriations bills will include funding for abortion. So I think of it as, you know, many different streams and rivers you know, dumping money into this ocean of abortion funding. Instead of having to have debates and votes on a whole bunch of separate funding streams for abortion, and it gets very confusing, even for those of us who are dealing with this full time, why don't we say, as Representative Smith has proposed, that we're going to just simplify it. All across government funding, there will be no taxpayer funding of abortion. Period. Amen. And just make it across the board. So why don't we, the people, now take that step of urging our representatives in the House, urging our U.S. senators, would you please stop funding the abortion industry? And I think, Jenna, that could be a very powerful step forward. Because, you know, let's look at it from the big picture. You want to end abortion. You know we have to change laws and policies. We know we have to change minds and hearts. We know those two things should always be seen as going together. You know, we don't, like, choose just one over the other. But there's a third element that we don't talk about enough. To end abortion, you've got to weaken the abortion business, the industry. It's a powerful industry, and you can't end abortion while you have a super industry that's got so many clientele and gets so much money. So weakening the industry is a key step going forward, and a big part of that is stopping all this federal funding.
Yeah, that is such a wise move and comment, because it seems like the industry in so many ways, you know, whether you're talking about big pharma or big ag, or, you know, you right. see big tobacco back in it, you know, I mean, all of these lobbies and industries that have so much funding that they can pressure and frankly own certain politicians on both sides.
Right.
And they can get so many things done. Removing that playing chip for them is a really important move, especially because our federal government shouldn't be choosing the winners and losers when it comes to these types of policies that clearly Americans support. And so I think that's incredibly wise. When it comes down to this whole idea of, you know, we are the pro-life generation and America has an appetite to protect life and all this. During the 2024 primary, you and I were both concerned about the kind of backing off and the weakening from the Republican National Party in terms of their platform and, you know, and their statement and all that, which is thankfully contrasted to what Trump is doing now. But when people, by and large, were saying, you know, that abortion is just not a winning issue right now for conservatives, do you think that reflects either a temperament or a mindset of people, or maybe a problem in messaging? Or what do you attribute that to that maybe is shifting a little bit because Trump is, frankly, leading in this area?
Well, I think it reflects that people got a little bit spooked by the abortion issue, including President Trump himself. I think that there was, within the Republican Party and within the campaign, a genuine fear that this might be a losing issue. And especially when they saw the Democrats putting this issue front and center, they thought, well, gee, you know, they can't really win on the economy, on immigration, on security, on the border, on the military, on the international, the Democrats were losing on everything. And so they tried to put their main emphasis on abortion. And I think their Republicans got a little scared by that. I was saying during the course of the election, I might have even said it in some of our discussions, that I was of the opinion that on the abortion issue, we would see the reverse of what we usually see. Usually in politics, we see big campaign promises about issues, and then the governing falls rather short of the campaigning. You know, when you transition from campaigning to governing, you know, you get disappointed. I was saying I thought it would be the opposite with abortion. I said, I think the governing is going to be better than the campaigning. And that's what's turning out to be the case. And I think the reason is now people see, hey, you know what? These Democrats didn't do so well putting abortion front and center. In fact, they failed miserably. And I think that they failed miserably because abortion you know, it's not, you contrast the abortion issue with the economy, inflation. Abortion wasn't hitting voters in the face every morning as they got up and as they went through their day. Inflation was. Hey, wait a minute. Why on my grocery bill, my gas bill? Well, what's going on here? When is this going to stop? Abortion, yeah, they might be ideologically pro-choice, many of the Democrat voters, but it's like it wasn't pricking them and hitting them in the face every day. And I think that's why ultimately those other issues on which the Democrats were failing miserably ended up influencing the vote even more. Now I think hopefully we can learn the lesson on our side of the fence that we shouldn't be afraid of the abortion issue. Now, President Trump said it himself many times. You've got to talk about it the right way. You know, he never advocated running away from the issue. In fact, he said just the opposite. He said, engage the issue, but please talk about it the right way. And I think he was concerned and the party was concerned that many of our candidates were not talking about it the right way. How do we talk about it the right way? We express compassion for moms and dads in these difficult situations. We help moms have their babies who want to do so. And when it comes to the abortion issue itself, you know, as I've always challenged the other side, describe what you defend. Why don't we face, you know, point out the extremism of the other side, first of all. President Trump has always done that well. And we've got to keep doing that. They want extreme unlimited abortion, which the American people have never supported. And we've got to also be brave enough to actually show and describe what an abortion is. And that's something the other side, for all their, oh, let's put abortion front and center, they never actually described what it was that they were putting front and center. Those are my observations on all of that.
And I think those are very wise observations. And to message this correctly, I think is very much key because, you know, a lot of people will say, well, just speak the truth. And of course, the truth will always prevail. And kind of a very simplistic view of this, which frankly, I was so naive when I started out my little venture into politics, because I used to think, you know, well, if I just tell people what the truth is, then they'll be like, oh, thank you so much for telling me. I had no idea. Of course, I'm going to change my mind. You know, you think that it's going to be very easy to convince people of the truth when it is so clear to those of us who are Christians, but it has to be done. And it's not even just the winsome way or the ways that aren't defensive or some of these things that we hear, you know, maybe from pastors and so forth. But it's more about understanding that people who believe the abortion rhetoric have been lied to. And it's very difficult sometimes, especially when people have had their own experiences, perhaps either knowing someone or participating in their own abortions, they have a personal emotional attachment to this issue. And a lot of people that I've personally spoken with who even some people who say they're pro-life, but they want a certain time period, for example, to go and get an abortion, a lot of that comes from, frankly, you know, young women who want to be sexually active and want to be promiscuous, and they want to just have that as a fallback, which is absolutely terrible, but it is an emotional attachment. And so they already know the truth, and they're not necessarily going to just be convinced by a lot of, you know, statistics and other things. And so we have to, I think, find a way to express the position of life from the position of the heart of our Savior, and understanding that it's all about ensuring that human beings, our fellow humans, are protected and not commodities. They're not expendable. And when you approach it from that emotional investment of how invested our Savior is in the redemption of humanity, that to me is the most persuasive argument. But how can we, Father Frank, not just be the facts and statistics bearers like we often do? And as a lawyer, I love my facts and statistics, but reach the heart of people who have this emotional attachment to abortion?
Yeah, two things. First, to reach the heart, we have to break the heart. I always say to pro-life activists, as we do training nationwide, abortion activism, anti-abortion activism starts with a broken heart. Do we really appreciate what's going on here? I mean, how do we awaken people when we educate them about what happened in the Holocaust? Well, we show films like Schindler's List, or we show the terrible photos, or we go to the American Holocaust, the Holocaust Memorial in Washington. I mean, you see the piled up shoes, and you know, many of our listeners have been through that. You have to have a broken heart, and abortion, the other side is very good at hiding it. And that's the irony. They want to sell it, but they're hiding what they sell. Usually, if you're marketing something, selling something, you want to do the opposite. You want people to see it, smell it, touch it, feel it. You see, smell, touch, and feel abortion, you're going to be horrified. We have to have a broken heart. We have to have the courage to face what it is, and we have to challenge the other side and everybody to look at what it is. But then we also have to have a heart of service. And that's inspired when you see people making sacrifices. And that's what goes back to President Trump releasing these prisoners. You know, I know most of these people personally who have been sitting in jail, some of them in their 70s, for having done absolutely nothing wrong and nothing violent, but just trying to save lives. And people look at these folks and they knew what they were doing. They knew that they were risking prison time. They knew what they were sacrificing, and they bore those sacrifices joyfully. And people need to change the hearts of society. You need to have people stepping out and making these sacrifices. Now, it's not that all of us are called to go to jail, but now that President Trump has said, hey, we're not going to prosecute people for legal, peaceful, prayerful pro-life activity, why don't more of us join in on that? Let's have more prayer vigils in front of these abortion facilities. Let's go out there in person and reach out to the moms and dads who are, they're not going there because of freedom of choice. They're going there because of despair. They feel they have no freedom and no choice. Let's tell them that there are alternatives. Let's support the pregnancy centers. Let's lead them to the pregnancy centers. When people see us and those in our movement actually putting ourselves on the line and risking criticism and sacrificing ourselves in various ways, financially and otherwise, reputationally, et cetera, that's what's going to wake up the heart and say, well, there must be a reason these people are doing this. What is it? And they begin to see the love we have for the unborn, and that love can be contagious. I think those are the two ways that we do it. And, you know, like you say, beyond the facts and the numbers, which by themselves are pretty persuasive, but you go out there and you say, let's have a broken heart. And not only seeing what abortion is, by the way, but let me add to that something you know very well that we do, the silent no more voices, those that have had abortions speaking out, and silentnomore.com, people can see what we do about this, and the voices of those who have been devastated by abortion. Wow, you know, you cry, you get a broken heart when you hear what these people have been through. Abortion devastates people; it doesn't solve any problems. This is how we reach the hearts of our fellow citizens.
Yeah, absolutely. I could not agree more. And what is the church's role and obligation here in terms of advancing pro-life policy? Because I'm so tired of the whole notion of, you know, separation of church and state, and somehow that means that churches can't engage in policy or politics or our civil society and governing and, right, and teaching our members to be good citizens. So what is the invitation, right, as you mentioned before, for the church over the next 2 to 4 years?
Well, to proclaim that indeed God loves these children and wants us to love them. God loves these moms and dads and families, and he wants us to help them to have their baby and not be tempted to kill their baby. And therefore, the churches should be partnering with the pregnancy centers. And in fact, the churches should be a place where people can go directly. It's like, someone who's pregnant and in need should feel that they can turn to their church, and whether the church is going to provide direct assistance or partner with the pregnancy centers in providing assistance, one way or the other, this is part of the service that the church is called to give to the people and to the world. The church is also called to proclaim the truth. And part of that gospel truth is that God loves humanity. God loves human life so much he became one of us. He has a place for us, you know, on the throne. And abortion is just the contradiction of all of that. Pastors should not feel like talking about abortion is adding something foreign onto the gospel message. It's part and parcel of the gospel message. We have lots of resources, preaching resources, prayer resources, to help pastors make the connections in their own mind and in the minds of their flock to between the faith and the abortion issue. One of the websites they might find helpful is prolife.church. Prolife.church is a website we set up. It incorporates decades of experience in how to activate the churches to address the abortion issue. So I'd encourage our viewers, to listeners, to go there and share it with your pastors, too. Preaching clearly, acting compassionately, helping those that have had abortions in the congregation to find healing. You'll find that at prolife.church as well. In fact, I oversee a lot of the ministries of healing around the country. And then finally, mobilizing the people for that kind of action we were discussing earlier to change public policy. Is the church motivating the congregation to call the members of Congress and say, stop funding the abortion industry? Call the members of Congress and say, please start protecting the unborn babies. And not just the members of Congress, but as we also have been discussing now, the states have more authority than ever to protect the unborn. The church should be mobilizing the people to call their state legislators and maybe host presentations at the church by state lawmakers that are trying to increase protections for the unborn, and we have them come in and give a presentation. The church should be doing all of this because, Jenna, I think ultimately the question for the church is this. Are we going to gather people together to actually change the world? Or are we going to gather people together to engage in wishful thinking about changing the world? If it's not going to just be wishful thinking, well, then we ought to get busy at using the tools we have to make the change. And that includes all these different things that I've mentioned.
Yes. Well, such wise advice. And I just so appreciate your consistency on this issue, and whether, you know, we take two steps forward, three steps back, or five steps forward, you know, whatever it is, we are just continually standing firm for life and then taking the next day and the next opportunity to continue to advance. And I think that really needs to be the action item and perhaps a wake-up call to anyone who is listening to say, we just have to take advantage of every opportunity. You have to engage. You need to encourage your churches as well to engage this issue meaningfully, not just from the pulpit, but especially from the pulpit, but encourage this type of advocacy for life and for these issues. So Father Frank Pavone, thanks so much for joining me today here on Demand. And as always, if anyone has a question on anything we've discussed today, but certainly a question for a topic or a guest that you'd like to hear from for this show, you can always reach me and my team, Jenna, at afr.net.